Hello, I'm Jesse Walls from Eagle Hawk Presbyterian Church. We're a church seeking to make disciple-making disciples of Jesus. Thank you to Life FM for continuing to host us. Today, as we look to God's Word, our reading is Romans chapter 12, verses 1 to 2, so you can begin looking that up now. And while you're getting that ready, I'll pray, asking God to bless us as we read and consider His Word, read the passage, and then we'll go to the children's talk. So if you have children, make sure they're listening. And then we'll go to the sermon. So let's pray. Our Lord God, thank you for your word. We know that without your word, we would be lost. We wouldn't know you. We wouldn't know your ways. We'd be stumbling around in the dark. And so now we pray, give us understanding through your spirit. Give us a heart that's eager to obey. Give us a joy that's everlasting through the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen. And now let's read Romans chapter 12, verses 1 to 2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And now, it's over to the children's talk.
Hi everyone, I'm here with two of my kids, Kai and Ellie. Say hi guys.
Hi.
I have some pictures here, and I'm wondering if you can tell me what they are. What is this one?
A flower.
What type of flower?
Sunflower.
No, that's a daffodil. What's this one?
A tree.
Tree. What about this one?
A rose.
Yeah. And this one?
Tulip.
That's right. We have a daffodil, a tree, a rose, and a tulip. Which one is different to the others? Ellie?
The tree.
The tree. What's the same about the other ones?
They're all flowers.
Yeah, that's right. We've got three flowers and one tree. The tree is different. What about in this picture? What is that a picture of?
Kids playing on a playground.
Yeah, what are they playing on?
Monkey bars.
That's right, monkey bars. What about this one?
They're playing on swings.
Yeah, what about this one?
Snakes on ladders.
And this one?
A playground.
Yeah, what's this?
A slide.
That's right. So we've got monkey bars, slide, snakes and ladders, and a swing. What is the one that is different? Kai?
Snakes and ladders, because it's a board game and not a playground.
Exactly right. Now, one last set. What is going on here? Kai, what can you see?
Lots of cars.
Yes, that's right. There are four cars there. Which one is different? Ellie?
The red one.
Why is it different? What are the other ones?
They're blue.
Yeah, so we've got three blue cars and one red car. And so the red one is different. The red one stands out. Now, Paul, in the Bible verse that we're looking at today, he says something really interesting. He says that Christians are supposed to be different. We're supposed to be different. He says this, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind." Paul says that everyone who is part of the world, they sort of think the same way, and they do the same sort of things. People who are part of the world sin. People who are part of the world disobey God. But he says that Christians are supposed to be different. We are supposed to be transformed. Transformed different to what we used to be. Once we were part of the world, but now we're transformed. And what do you think we're to be transformed to do? Ellie?
Trust in Jesus.
Trust in Jesus. That's right. Kai?
Live God's way.
Live God's way. That's right. When we trust in Jesus, we are transformed to live God's way. And, you know, when you live God's way, you will stand out. You will be different to the people around you. You will be like a red car in a sea of blue cars. Or you'll be like a board game in the midst of all these other play equipment. Or you'll be like a tree in the midst of flowers. You will be so different that people will see that you are different. And, you know, that's part of how we worship God as well. By being different to the world, Paul says, that is how we worship God. That is how we become like a sacrifice to him. We live our lives to worship God by being different, by obeying him. Okay, so let's pray that he would help us to be transformed the way that he wants us to be. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you sent Jesus to die for us, and that when we trust in him, we are to be transformed. We are to be different to the rest of the world. So help us to be transformed. Help us to change so that we would be more like Jesus and less like the world. Help us to worship you with all of our lives. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Fathers, imagine waking up on Father's Day and you're told you're getting breakfast in bed. You keep dozing and wake up again to the announcement that everything's ready. You sit up, the tray is put down, and the lid covering everything is lifted up. What would you hope to find? Coffee and toast. What about a big breakfast with orange juice? Pancakes and maple syrup? French toast. What is the offering you'd want above everything else for your breakfast in bed? Is there anything you really wouldn't want? Imagine you were given homemade waffles, but the teaspoon of salt in the batter became a tablespoon, and the sugar was mixed up with the bicarb, and to top it off, there's a lovely collection of chopped fruit to go with these. Interesting waffles, but among them is pineapple. And you're allergic to pineapple. I don't think I'd enjoy breakfast in bed. It'd be too stressful. I'd be worried about adjusting my position while sitting in bed, trying to get comfortable, and having everything on the tray slide right off. That wouldn't be a good start to the day. When we try to please someone, we need to know what they want. It's no use offering a breakfast with pineapple if they're allergic to pineapple. What does God want? Even more importantly, what does God deserve? What would he accept? I imagine a vegan wouldn't appreciate receiving some nice cuts of steak as a gift. Actually, I imagine a vegan would be quite offended at that gift. We want to make sure that we give God what he deserves. Paul tells us what we should give him, what God deserves. In these verses, which stand as the heading for the rest of Romans, he says, be a living sacrifice. And we'll be exploring these verses under three headings. First, God's mercies. Second, all of life. Third, renewed minds. If we want to worship God rightly, present the gift to him that he deserves, we need to be a living sacrifice. Let's look at our first heading, God's mercies. See that first part of verse 1, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. Last week, when we looked at the last bit of chapter 11, Paul burst into sudden praise. Remember? Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, he said. His praise was inspired by everything that he'd already written to the Romans. Because he was so overcome by what God had done for him, let alone for everyone else. Paul had been so overwhelmed by his sin. We read that in chapter 7. While he could say in another letter that he was outwardly faultless when it came to the law, he knew his inner life. Remember what he said? If it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. for I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. That might seem like nothing to us, but Paul knew better. He knew that sin deserved death. Wrongly wanting what others had was sin. And God could see it, even if no one else could. He sees into our hearts and minds. He sees our thoughts and motivations. Nothing is hidden from his sight. And God saw Paul's sin. But this letter is the story of what God had done for people like him. Even as the wrath of God is revealed from heaven, even as he promised a day when the whole world would be held accountable, he showed mercy. Mercy to Paul, mercy to us. The center, the core of the letter is the gospel in chapter 3, where all who have faith in Jesus are declared righteous, where dirty, shameful sinners have God's fierce anger taken away from them, where slaves to sin are freed, all because of Jesus and his death on the cross. Because on the cross he traded places with sinners. He took God's anger. He paid the price. And this God, who sent Christ to save him, Paul says he also sent his Spirit to equip him, comfort him, testify to him day after day that he is God's child with a glorious future planned. The new creation, free of sin, free of suffering, only glory in God's presence. And God sent him, a Jew, to be the apostle to the Gentiles, to bring the Gentiles into God's people, so God would have one united people, a people who are children of Abraham, not by blood, but by faith. And Paul's story is our story. Yes, we're not apostles, but everything else we can identify with. We were, you were, the sinner that God was angry with. Our culture imagines God as this happy-go-lucky grandfather figure, patting us on the head when we do something wrong. But that's not reality. God's angry with sin, and we're sinners. But God showed mercy. All his mercies flow from the cross. Forgiveness, justification, redemption, adoption, the Spirit, hope, peace, joy, union with Jesus, power to fight sin, comfort in suffering, assurance of eternal life. These are God's mercies. And before we go further, we need to ask ourselves, have I received these mercies? Am I truly a Christian? We'll be looking at what we can bring to God that he'll accept, but the hard reality is, if you haven't received what God offers you, he won't accept what you offer him. If you don't come to him through Jesus, then he won't turn his anger away from you. Jesus said he's the way, that no one comes to the Father except through him. And think about it. If you could just be a good enough person to impress God so that he'd let you in, why would he send Jesus? Why would Jesus have needed to die? No, Jesus needed to die because there was no other way to deal with sin. To think you don't need Jesus is to think that you know better than God. It's to try and enter his house through the window instead of through the front door. But whoever doesn't come through the front door won't be allowed into his family. Before we can offer anything to God, we need to accept the mercies that he's offered us. If we're going to be a living sacrifice, we need to accept the sacrifice of the author of life, who died once for all and who rose to bring us forgiveness. You want to be a living sacrifice? Receive God's mercies. And after thinking about God's mercies, we're told to be a living sacrifice, which means, our second heading, all of life. I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. We saw last week that the right response to God's mercies was praise. When we think about the indicative of the gospel, the statement about what God did for us in Jesus, the right response is praise. But that's not all. The indicative of the gospel leads to the imperative, the command of worship. And that worship is all of life. When we've met in person, we've been reading through Leviticus in one of our Bible readings. Leviticus has a lot to say about sacrifices. How would a believer in the Old Testament worship God? How would they bring a sacrifice? They'd bring a bull, a sheep, a goat, a bird, an offering that was pure and spotless, and it'd be killed. Sometimes it would be killed as a sacrifice for sin, bearing the punishment the worshipper deserved for their pride, anger, lust, violence. The animal pointed to Jesus, the true sin offering, which really takes away sin, who bears all the anger of God that we can go free. But there are other reasons the people brought a sacrifice, and one of them was pure and simple gratitude and joy at all God had given them. They'd sacrifice a valuable animal, saying it wasn't as valuable as God. God was more important, God was greater, and God was the giver of that sacrifice anyway. The worshipper was giving back to God what already belonged to him, purely because they were thankful, purely because of God's grace. This willingness to give the best doesn't come naturally. When it comes to a roast, some of us like the end bits, others like the middle bits. With homemade bread, some like the crust, others the soft middle. It's insignificant, but we often find it hard to offer those pieces to others. If we're putting food onto plates for everyone else, we give them the bits that aren't our favourites. If that's how we feel with something so minor, how difficult it is to sacrifice something so costly. But in the Old Testament, that sacrifice was for a single moment. But what does Paul say here? Present your body as a living sacrifice. Get on the altar of worship and never get off. Live your whole life on that altar as a living sacrifice, a thank offering. All of life is to be an act of worship. Wherever we are, whatever we do, it's all to be for God's glory. In our Sunday school this term, the kids have been learning the first 10 questions of the Westminster Shorter Catechism. They're learning the questions, answers, and a memory verse to go with it. Here's Kai with the first question.
Question 1. What is the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. So, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10:31.
Often we think of worship as what we do at church. Or we think worship is only when we're singing to God. Those are the times, places, or activities of worship. Only when I'm in the church building at the normal church time with everyone else, when I'm singing these songs, that's worship and nothing else. But Paul says that everything's to be worship. There's not one room in our house that's not to be given over to him. The bedroom should be his, meaning we worship God with our sex lives. We worship God by only having sex with the person we're married to. And if we're not married, we worship God by not offering ourselves to the God of sex. Our bodies are his on the altar. We worship God in the bathroom, meaning we don't spend too long in the mirror. We don't worship our image or chase after the perfect image. We don't offer ourselves to the God of vanity, eager for others to see us as beautiful or buff. We worship God in the kitchen and dining room. Instead of worshiping the God of our desires or worshiping our stomach, we worship God by not eating too much, by not giving in to every desire for an extra piece of chocolate, showing self-control by not always going for the second helping, or the third, just because we enjoy the taste. We spend all our life on the altar as a living sacrifice by showing restraint. We worship God in the living room by not switching the TV on to shows and movies which are full of violence, swearing, sex and nudity. We worship God by not worshipping the God of distraction, but by filling our mind with good things, by having God-honoring conversations. And we also worship God by getting out of the house and joining with God's people at church like he commands us to. And we don't replace church with a Bible study, even if we think we get more out of it. Instead, we worship God by gathering with the church, singing praise to him, praying with God's people, sitting under the preaching of God's word, taking part in the Lord's Supper, and rejoicing as others are baptized. All of life is to be worship. Because of God's mercies, we're to be living sacrifices, holy and acceptable, putting off sin wherever we are, remembering that the main purpose God has created and saved us for is that we live all of life in worship to him. Because, like we can see whenever we look at God's mercies, there's no other God who's worthy of our worship. Not sex, not our belly, not our reflection, not distraction and entertainment. God is worthy for us to be living sacrifices. And so, how can we know what it means to be a living sacrifice? What's acceptable to God as worship and what's not? Our third heading reminds us that we need renewed minds. Verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Either we'll conform or we'll be transformed. Bob Dylan said that we've all got to serve somebody, and Paul adds to that and says we're all formed by something. Why does Paul need to tell us not to be conformed to the world? Because conformity with the world is our natural tendency. Without putting in effort for transformation, we become just like everyone else. We're in a kayak without our paddles in the water. The flow of the river takes us downstream naturally when we don't fight against it. And when we're not making any effort to be transformed, we become conformed to the world. Let's spend a minute thinking about this world we live in. What are we to avoid? What might it mean to be conformed to it? We show our conformity to the world in more ways than we can count in our beliefs, attitudes, and actions. Think about the hot-button moral issues in our society. When it comes to abortion and euthanasia, our world falls over itself to be seen as compassionate, but they end up despising life. There are clearly heartbreaking stories where we want to show compassion and offer hope, but our world has so despised life that our children can be killed for no other reason than that someone doesn't want them. They also want the sick to have the right to decide when they'll die. Conformity to the world looks like an eager desire for self-determination, where no one can hold you to a higher standard. And the same goes for gender and sexuality. The world refuses to accept the possibility that God made us and gets to define who we are. The world's eager to reject God's claims on us so we can make all the choices for ourselves. It doesn't like to be under authority. How might we conform to the world? By having that same attitude, that same desire for self-determination. We live in a sexualized world. To conform to it is to not be bothered by it, to enjoy those sexualized images and movies and books, to seek out porn, to think it doesn't harm anyone, especially not us. We conform to the world when we think there's nothing wrong with being grumpy when you're old, because that's what it means to be old. You're entitled to it. We conform to the world when we don't join anything. Community groups are all experiencing the same problem of a lack of people joining, and the church is the same. People are happy to attend, but the idea of joining, becoming members, that's foreign. But how can we be transformed? By the renewal of our minds. That's what Paul says. And how can our minds be renewed? Only by the work of the Spirit through the Word. If you don't want to be conformed to the world, you need to listen to another voice. Start paddling against the flow of the stream. Listen to the voice of God. Listen carefully to sermons. Listen to grow, to learn, to be challenged. Attend a Bible study. Discuss the hard parts of the passage. Think carefully about how it should change the way you think and act. Focus on God and who He is. Read the Bible yourself, all of it, even the parts you don't think will be helpful. Read it. Even if you don't understand it, read it. Ask questions. Don't get stuck if you don't understand. Move on. But read it and mine for the diamonds. Mine for deeper knowledge of God. And the more you dive into the Word, the more you'll find the Spirit transforming your character, your thoughts, attitudes, actions. You'll find yourself generous instead of stingy. A friend of mine used to give $50 to a Christian ministry each month. Her non-Christian friend was shocked. To the world, generosity is giving spare change. But the Christian digs deep to support the ministry of the Word. The Christian is generous because they've been transformed by the God who generously gave His Son. When the Spirit transforms us by His Word, we can discern God's will. We understand His view on abortion, euthanasia, sexuality, gender, the church, leisure, travel. We know how He expects us to love and serve. And we rejoice that even though we know our offerings are all tainted by sin, that even the most imperfect act of worship is accepted by Him because Jesus has washed it clean by His blood. We rejoice that all that we offer God can't even begin to earn our way to heaven because it doesn't need to. Our worship is only ever a response to the mercies we've already received in Christ. Because Jesus has saved us, we live our lives as living sacrifices. Have you been wondering what the cash value of chapters 1 to 11 were? This is it. All those chapters give us the motivation for living a life of worship. Because of God's mercies, all our lives are to be lived in worship of God, as our minds are renewed by the Spirit through the Word. The call is high, but the gospel is great. Will you be a living sacrifice? Let's pray. Our God, we thank You for Your mercies, that in Christ we've received all the benefits of Your kindness and grace, that we who trust in You are brought into Your kingdom to enjoy Your presence forever, forever free of guilt and shame, forever in glory, full of wonder at You. What can we do in response, our God, but give You everything? Lay our whole lives before You in worship, praying that it would be acceptable. We know that You deserve more than we can give, but we're so thankful that You accept us in Christ. Renew our minds that we would indeed know what is acceptable to You, and so we would do it. For those who don't know You, may they come to Jesus and offer their own lives as living sacrifices. May they find You a better God than the ones they've been worshipping. May they find peace and joy in You. In Jesus' name, Amen. I'm Jesse Walls from Eagle Hawk Presbyterian Church, and I pray you've been blessed as you've spent this time in God's Word. When lockdown is over, we'd love to have you join us physically on Sunday at 10 a.m. And as always, if you'd like to make a comment on what you've heard today, if you have a question or you're looking for a church, then please get in contact with us. Our website is eaglehawkpc.org.au. You can also contact us through Facebook or Instagram. God bless you.